Let's look at the very last verse as we begin of the previous chapter, chapter 19, verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then the last verse, chapter 20, verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The values of the kingdom of heaven are so different to the values of the world around us that at best we find them hard to accept, and at worst we actually hate them and kick against them. Speaking to somebody recently about the gospel, I felt the force of their loathing the good news as they angrily said to me, "Are you saying that people can turn to God at the last minute of their lives, and no matter what they've done, they can still go to heaven, even if they've had nothing to do with God all their lives? That's not fair." And it's not just unbelievers that find that tough, because the values of the kingdom of heaven are so different to the values of the world we live in, Christians too have to work hard to change the way we think. On this same issue of Christians, of people becoming Christians at the very end of their lives, one Christian put it to me like this: "What is the point of serving the Lord all my life when someone can become a Christian at the last minute and still be saved? That doesn't seem right," they said. Well, there's a whole lot of things going on with that particular statement, but the point is this: we really don't like it. But that, says Jesus, is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Chapter 20, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. Here is another cracking story from Jesus. A rich landowner hires labourers to work on his land. He's up at the crack of dawn and he heads off to the job centre there in verse 1. Well, it's not the job centre, is it? But it's the marketplace, but you get the point. He arrives at about 6 a.m. and as it's the early bird that catches the worm, he hired those who'd bothered to drag themselves out of bed to stand in the market square looking for work. And crucially, the terms and conditions were agreed for that day's work. Look at verse 2. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. Apparently, a denarius was the normal wage for a foot soldier or for a day labourer. And so it was agreed. And everyone was happy with the agreement. And notice, no one's complaining. No one's saying this is slave labour. Everybody's happy. And the story continues. By the third hour, verse 3, that's about 9 a.m., the landowner jumps back into his 4x4, trundles down to the job centre, and now another bunch of people were looking for work. And so we read verse 4. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. Verse 5 tells us the same happened at midday, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, about 3 in the afternoon. And crucially, at the 11th hour, at 5 in the afternoon, with just 1 hour of the working day left, we read verse 6, that the landowner went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And so, with just 1 hour of the shift left, he hired another bunch of workers. And then 1 hour later, with the last bunch having toiled for only 1 hour, and others having toiled all day long, verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." Now here's the principle of the parable, right there in verse 8. Remember the end of chapter 19, verse 30. Remember chapter 20, verse 16. The last will be first and the first will be last. And here it is again, chapter 20, verse 8, right at the beginning, right at the middle of this parable. Chapter 20, verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." So the workers who were hired about the 11th hour, verse 9, came and each received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." Now can you hear the cry? "It's not fair," they cried. But remember verse 2? They were happy with their wage when they were hired. They were happy with the terms and conditions until they knew that others who'd worked for less time had received the same. It reminds me well of the annual pay review at the newspaper that I used to work in. It was a department head's nightmare. It should have been such a fun part of the year when I was able to award people more than they'd originally agreed to work for. But it always caused problems. Is it the same in your workplace? Before people left my office, I'd say to them, "Now, are you happy with that?" "Yes," they'd assure me. Then they'd find out that someone had got more, or someone they considered less worthy had the same, and before I knew it, they were back in my office complaining. And so I'd have to go through the steps with them. "And now, when you came to work for us, we agreed a salary. You said you were happy with that. Were you happy with that?" "Yes," they say. "In the pay review, just a few moments ago, I said, were you content?" "Yes," they said. "Why are you not happy now, then?" Now, this parable reminds me of exactly that situation. There's an agreement reached in verse 2. No one was complaining then. They're happy with the terms and conditions, but by verse 11, they're grumbling. So what have we actually got here? A clever landowner who's able to hoodwink people? Or was someone driven by a first century minimum wage structure, compelled by legislation imposed on him by the EU? It was a denarius, the minimum wage, so that he had to pay one denarius to those hired for only 1 hour, and he really should have paid a lot more to those hired at the beginning of the day. Was he a mean boss, stingy with his money? Well, it's a brilliant story, isn't it? Because we all feel the emotion of it. It highlights how we think, indeed, how the world thinks around us. Verse 12 is very telling. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Equal to us. You see, we're always crying out for equality, aren't we? We all want equality until we think that we should have more. Have you noticed that? We hate the thought of not getting as much as others, but we don't want others to have as much as us when we think we deserve more than them. So we don't want equality after all, really. And it's that way of thinking, the world's way of thinking, that Jesus is turning upside down in this parable. In the kingdom of God, the first shall be last and the last first. And so when people turn to Christ at the last minute and are given eternity, we think it's not fair because they don't deserve it. And of course they don't. They don't. But you see, no one deserves forgiveness and the Lord Jesus sacrificing his life for them and a relationship with the living God and eternity in a place free from all pain and suffering and death and mourning. No one deserves that. But if we think as the world thinks, if we're all out for our rights, then, well, we'll be bitter and feel hard done by if we've served the Lord long and hard. But what about those who've served the Lord all their lives? Those who, at the end of verse 12, have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. You see, there is a burden in the work of the Lord. Now, don't mishear me. That is not to say the work is a burden. It's a great joy. There's nothing better to do. There's nothing more important than taking the gospel to men and women. But it's because it is so crucial that those who serve the Lord feel that burden. You know what I'm talking about? Serving Christ is hard when it is done properly. Allow me to speak autobiographically for a moment, if you will. I feel the burden of being involved with people when their lives are falling apart. I went to bed last Thursday night, emotionally and physically and spiritually overwhelmed and exhausted by the situations that I've been dealing with throughout the week and especially on Thursday. I'd met with people who had huge problems through that day. Some of those problems brought on by themselves, others facing illness and suffering and bereavement that were just part of living in a fallen world. And I felt overwhelmed by it by the end of the day. And it's not just the job of the pastor, you see. Paul tells us in Galatians to bear one another's burdens. So I know that you'll feel those things as well. And then there's the burden for the lost. Don't you feel overwhelmed as you look at how this nation is so far from Christ? Just looking at London, don't you feel like me? We'll never reach them all, Lord. How can we do that, Lord? Your colleagues, your friends, your family, your neighbours who don't know Christ. Do you feel that burden? Of course you do. And then there's the burden of trying to fit everything in, juggling balls, work, family, church, evangelism. I regularly feel that I am hopeless in just doing life. That I don't do anything well because there's so many things to do. I feel that I'm an inadequate pastor, an inadequate dad, an inadequate husband, an inadequate evangelist, an inadequate friend. And if there's a pastoral counsellor here who can help me at the end of the meeting, that would be helpful. I feel burdened by all of that. Now, look, I know that you don't have to be a Christian to feel overwhelmed with life. Many unbelievers feel that as well. But I know that in my own life, some of that burden of juggling, of having high standards, some of that burden comes from serving the Lord. If I wasn't a Christian, there'd be a number of things that I wouldn't have to think about in the way that I do think about them. I could just drop them. Wanting to serve the Lord and take him seriously and live the best that I can brings burdens. That's the grumble here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 12 at the end. Burdens and, end of that verse, the heat of the day. Now I wonder if that phrase, the heat of the day, is referring to persecution, the heat of persecution. It could be that. And we know that's the case when you serve the Lord. All over the world, Christians are being persecuted for Christ. In Pakistan, on Easter Sunday, a gunman fired on a congregation of 150 people in Kahamba. One person was killed, four others seriously wounded. Now, at the moment in this nation, we don't face that sort of persecution. But I know tons of people who are suffering just because they are Christian. I think of a new Christian standing up for Christ and deciding to live Christ's ways, changing morally. His friends just think he's weird, and that is really tough for him. I think of a really established Christian who's been suspended at work just because he's a Christian, and his brilliant career is over as he comes to the end of his working life. And you'll know how you're given a hard time just because you bear the name of Christ. People serving Christ all their lives have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day, heat of the moment, end of verse 12. And then someone comes along and turns to Christ at the end of the day, at the 11th hour, and is taken to heaven to enjoy all eternity, having done none of that work. Doesn't it make you sick? And of course there are those who come to Christ, verse 9, at the 11th hour. Those who are converted on their deathbed. Well, the thief on the cross is the perfect example from the Bible itself. But I can think back a few years when a local hospital called me out to see a man in the middle of the night. So there I was at 3 a.m. sitting by this dear man's bedside. He could hardly talk. He was very poorly. He told me of his great fear of dying. And I talked to him about making peace with God. I asked him, have you ever made your peace with God? And he stumblingly in his voice said that he hadn't, and I asked him if he wanted to, and he said he did. And wonderfully, as I explained how he could be at peace with God, he prayed, well, I prayed for him to receive Christ, and he said amen at the end. And the next morning when I called the hospital to see how he was, they told me that he died just a few hours after I left the hospital. So yes, there are those who in old age turn to Christ, people who've ignored Christ all their lives, lived only for themselves really, turn to Christ at the 11th hour. Incidentally, that doesn't happen very often. Usually by then, people's hearts are so hard, they won't even consider Christ, even when they have nothing left to live for. But when it does happen, are you tempted to say, it's not fair? That's what's going on in this parable, and it is such an important issue. Is the kingdom of heaven unfair? Dishonest? Is the true and living God unjust? Important question, isn't it? If you and I think as the world tells us to think, then you will think that this is a disgrace, this parable. And this really matters because it goes to the very heart of the character of God. Well, look at how the story ends. Verse 13. He, that is the landowner, answered one of them, that is one of those who were complaining that they hadn't got more money. He answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? You see, there's the two key phrases. Beginning of verse 13, I am not unfair. End of verse 15, I am generous. Do you see what the parable is doing? It is turning our thinking upside down, or rather, we should say, turning our thinking the right way up. You see, even as we read it, we see how our thinking is all askew. As we read this parable, we should see how glorious it is to see the Father becoming progressively more generous. This parable tells us that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not unfair, but that he is open-handed, big-hearted, and very kind. That he is generous to a degree that we have never experienced in any other walk of life. He loves giving good things to those who don't deserve them, so that people who only work for a little time, he'll give so much. But my guess is that as we read the parable, as we heard Alex read it to us, we instinctively thought, as the characters in the parable thought, that God was unfair, that he was becoming more and more stingy. You see, the kingdom of heaven is all about grace. As we look at the cross of Christ, we see amazing grace as he gives to us what we don't deserve, forgiveness and eternity and a relationship with God. He gives us what we don't deserve, and Christ takes upon himself what we do deserve, punishment and hell and separation from God. You see, in the kingdom of heaven, if we start asking for what we deserve, we are on a very, very sticky wicket. If the Lord treats us as we deserve, we don't have a hope in hell. Demanding what we deserve is a disaster as we stand before Almighty God. In the kingdom of heaven, we don't get what we deserve. Rather, the Lord lavishes his grace upon us. And so, in the kingdom of heaven, we have to start thinking so differently from the way the world thinks. The fundamental mindset of the world is that you get what you work for, that there is no such thing as a free lunch. That to get anywhere in this life and to have anything in this life, you've got to work for it. That's how it is in your workplace, isn't it? It certainly was in my workplace when I used to work in the newspaper business. And so we're all about our rights. We've worked hard. You should give us. We deserve. But the mindset of the kingdom of heaven is driven by grace. It's not about our performance, but about Christ's work for us. It's not about us earning anything, but the love of God giving us freely and undeservedly wonderful things. We deserve nothing but hell. But in the kingdom of heaven, we are given everything, and we will have everything in the new creation for all eternity. So how are you thinking? How am I thinking? How do you think the kingdom of heaven operates? That we have to pay our own way? You will notice how you think by the way you react to other people. If you think that you deserve something and they don't when you're in the kingdom of heaven, you're thinking as the world thinks. How do you perceive our Heavenly Father as one who expects the last ounce of work out of us? You will notice how you really perceive our Heavenly Father by the way you relate to him in prayer. Do you think he's always longing for you to come to him in prayer? Or do you have those moments when you think, oh, he won't really be interested in me? Do you think that it's unfair when the Lord is generous? Are you knocked when you think of people going to heaven when they've only come to Christ at the 11th hour? If we do feel like that, it's because to some extent we are thinking like the world thinks, and we think that we deserve God's goodness, that we've earned it, that we're a good person. And that is pride. And believe me, if that's how we think, we really need to learn verse 16, that the last will be first and the first last. And we need to learn that quick. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we read it and understand it, it exposes our hearts for what they are. It shows us that our default position in our heart is always to be thinking in terms of works, to be thinking that we deserve something. And we thank you that as you've exposed that and shown us that the kingdom of heaven is about grace, that we'd really internalize that. We'd begin to think as we ought to think. and therefore then have a fighting chance of living as we ought to live. And we pray that you'd help us to grasp all the implications of this parable and to live as if we were fully involved in the kingdom of heaven of grace and not of works. And we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.